Coming up rather quickly, but at least on my calendar, the last weekend of March begins the annual Memphis School of Preaching Lectureship. And from time to time, I have the opportunity to be a speaker on that series of lessons and to prepare a chapter for the book. This year, Peter's epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, are being considered. And it's a verse-by-verse study of those books. The title of the lectureship this year is Faith Under Fire. And they are streamed over the internet. If you have access, you can watch every one of the lectureships live or archived. And I have an assignment from 2nd Peter that I have been and am still preparing for. The material for the chapter's gone already. It's been gone for a while, so there's no changing any of that. But the preaching part of it is still in preparation. And so it's by design. It's no accident that we've been studying 1st and 2nd Peter here. That's given me an opportunity to dig into those books even more as I prepared what I wanted to present. And tonight is my effort at sermonizing the verses that I have been assigned. I have 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And the title for my lesson assignment is A Dying Wish Under Fire. The thing about a lesson like this is, unless a preacher was going through these books and preaching verse by verse, as I do sometimes, this is probably not a sermon that would just jump out at you. It's the result of taking a section of Scripture and focusing on one particular detail or aspect of Peter's concern in writing this lesson. But my study of it has, for me, been tremendous. It's been a tremendous opportunity to look at something in detail that I probably would not have otherwise. I mean, when you have a few verses and you have to write 10 to 15 pages on just a few verses, you turn over every rock and look under it. And so I appreciate the assignment. I appreciate the opportunity. And I hope that though we're jumping down right in the middle of these books tonight in this little lesson, I hope that I am able to say something that in an isolated sense like this will be helpful to us. A dying wish under fire. I don't know that there is a greater experience in this life than the one of witnessing a precious soul escape the bonds of sin to come out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter has said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I would love to be able to witness that process every day of my life, because there's no greater experience, there's no greater thing that can take place in the world. But as you contemplate that, think about this as well. There is an equally great in significance and sobering reality that the threat remains. Even though a person has been called by the gospel out of sin, the very thing that threatens them remains and continues to exist. The race is not won until the victory's won. Now we've got to run this race all the way to the finish line. And no one, I don't suppose, would know that any better than the Apostle Peter, as he preached the gospel and as he wrote to these individuals that were under or within his sphere of influence, he bore grave concern. You have seen that already in what we've studied in these letters, his concern for their well-being. And he expresses in the verses that we're considering tonight a dying wish for the well-being and the fruitfulness and the continuance of these Christians. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he'll end this letter by saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." Out of his concern, he wanted them to grow and to continue to grow and to develop in their maturity in Christ Jesus. And these verses express that dying wish. And I want us to look in detail at verses 12 through 15 tonight and draw the lessons that we can from it. Look at verse 12 to begin. Here's the dying wish expressed first. He says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." A dying wish. You know, think about our kids. Sometimes we will remind them of something and they'll say, "I know, Dad. I know, Mom. I know these things already. You've told me 1,000 times. I know, I know, I know." Those are commonly heard expressions when parents try to remind their children of things that are very important and urgent in their lives. It's likely that they do know these things. They've been told. They've been reminded. But you and I are justified as parents as we seek to remind them of things they already know very well. Peter says here that the group to whom he's writing, they know these things and they are established. They're well grounded. Their footing is firm in what he calls the present truth. We've talked about in 2 Peter, there's a key thought or a key word or a key idea, the higher knowledge that comes through inspiration, that is the product of apostolic teaching. The teaching of Scripture that has the capacity inherent in it to guide a person, to give them all they need to know that pertains to life and godliness. And we know that there are false teachers that are challenging these truths. And the Christians to whom Peter is writing are threatened by it. He says, "I know you are established in the present truth." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he had said this before getting to these thoughts. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called you to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. They've been given all that pertains to life and godliness. Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." There's a form of doctrine. There's a body of truth that has the capacity to save souls. And it's threatened. These people know the truth. But Peter is compelled to warn them and remind them and express this dying wish for them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 expresses a similar thought. "Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth." Peter would express it another way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture," that is, all the Old Testament and everything that the apostles and inspired writers would provide as well, this body of truth, "all Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Peter here says, I intend to keep on reminding you. Maybe you've told your kids that before. They say, I know. And you say, I know you know, but I'm going to keep reminding you. Same idea here. Peter says, I intend to keep on reminding you. And that kind of attention and diligence and persistence demonstrates the dangerous threat that remains for these Christians. As a spiritual parent of sorts, his wish, his desire is no different than ours. It is my dying wish as a parent, as it is for yours, you as well, that your parents remember, your children remember what you taught them, and that they don't lose it. Peter has that same desire for Christians. But Peter's not the only one. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28? After listing all the things that he had endured for the cause of Christ and for the gospel's sake, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It's a heavy weight to be borne. We have a double duty, really. We have the duty that Jude describes in Jude 23 of some making a difference, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We have the duty and responsibility to save people, but then once we get them out of the fire, we have the responsibility and duty to remind them and to intend to keep on reminding them. And it's our dying wish that they remain faithful. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And on he goes. The threat is real. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, the Hebrews writer would say, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I don't know how long Troy and Cletus would live as the shepherds of this congregation. I don't know how long I will live as a preacher of the gospel. But for everyone under my sphere of influence and their sphere of influence, it is their dying wish, it is my dying wish that people that we know and love in Christ remain faithful. Peter bore a heavy weight here. And so let's not just skip over these verses because they may not be the meat of the book. They are meaty and they are weighty. Look at verse 13. In addition to the dying wish, there is expressed the dying opportunity. Yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by way of reminding you. I vividly remember when it hit me. You know, the reality that your first child is about to spread her wings and fly off to college in another state when she's no longer just down the hallway or doing her schoolwork on the couch in the living room. I remember, and you would think as a preacher of the gospel that wouldn't have snuck up on me, but it did. And I remember thinking, the opportunity is gone. The fact of the matter is, this opportunity is dying. And Peter says, I think he's not guesstimating. He's saying it's right. I think it right for me, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by way of reminding you. You see, our enemy is serious about his goals. And he has goals. And he's serious about them. And that warrants urgent concern from you and me. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, Paul says this to the Ephesian elders, "For I know this, that after my departing, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Also from among your own selves will men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." I think it right to stir you up by way of reminder, because opportunity is fleeting. The opportunity is dying. Luke 16, with the rich man and Lazarus, shows us very clearly that there are no living voices from the grave. "Father Abraham, send someone back to warn my brothers, lest they come to this horrible place." They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the body of truth available to them that is able to guide them and steer them directly. They have what they need to be reminded. Nobody's speaking from the grave. Opportunity is dying. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 14 remind where James said, "Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go into such a city and stay there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Opportunity is dying. Peter was personally and painfully aware of the danger that he sought to remind these Christians of. You remember the conversation that he had with Jesus, where the Lord said to him in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you," now listen, "that your faith should not fail." Now that's what Jesus had prayed. But listen to what Jesus says. "And when you have returned to me," or when you are converted, "strengthen the brethren." Peter had a motivation from personal experience that drove him to warn and to remind, and he was painfully aware that opportunity was dying. And so he said, "I will stir you up." He doesn't want them to become complacent. I think it interesting that the word there for "stir you up" is the same word in John chapter 6 and verse 18 that describes the tempest that is stirred in the sea. In other words, I would suggest we need to raise the tempest now to avoid complacency by way of reminding brothers and sisters there's a dying opportunity that Peter is concerned about. The third one is in verse 14, a dying reality. "Knowing that shortly," or swiftly perhaps, "I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me." I honestly don't know whether I would want to know the details about my end the way Peter did. I don't know. I've thought about that. Do you want to know that you only have a week? Do you want to know you only have a month? Or do you just not want to know? I don't know what I want to know if that makes any sense. But Peter had some insight. In John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, you walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not wish." What does that mean? What does that even mean? Well, he tells us, "This he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me." See, Peter gets some insight from the Lord into his death. How he's going to die. Right now, you go where you want to go. You do what you want to do. But the day is coming when someone is going to take control of you and take you where you don't want to go, to death. So Peter was shown by Jesus. Some translations say shortly. It seems to me swiftly would be a better translation of that. Because there's no indication that it would be shortly, but it would be swift. They're going to come and take you. The natural course of all of us is to die. You know that, right? As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But that should move us to plan the fact that we're going to die, that we have a dying reality, should move us to plan in a number of areas. You might plan financially. You might plan for the care of your children if they're young. You might plan on a whole host of areas. But there are people that we're concerned about spiritually in this world who need reminding constantly. And there's a dying reality here. Peter knew that death was coming and that it would end opportunity to teach, to exhort, to warn, and to remind. That would be the end of it. God never intended abiding apostolic presence. But abiding influence was a necessary reality. And God never intended for you and me to remain forever, to be an immediate present reminder to those that we love and care about and those that we have influence over in Christ. But an abiding influence is necessary. And the only way to get there is to remind. Even in the face of, "I know, you told me 1,000 times. Well, here's 1,001, and 1,002, and 1,003. Because there's a dying reality I don't have forever to remind you. And then in verse 15, a dying plan. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." A dying plan. How can a perpetual reminder be accomplished? Enter the inspired, revealed, written Word of God. A dying plan. Peter's dying concern was shared by God as well. And God met that plan and that need squarely. Remember Acts chapter 20, verse 32, where Paul said, "So then, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified." A dying plan. A way to help people stay on track. A way for that reminder to continue from the very inauguration of the New Testament church in Christianity. Christians have continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we do that today. not in the teachings of the world that are offering themselves as alternatives to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to Scripture. That won't cut it. And in Peter's day, there is another message speaking. But it's not the message that his listeners need. It's not the message that we need either. God has a dying plan by which he keeps us in remembrance. And every time Satan, by his influence, orchestrated the death of an apostle, the plan was unaffected. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but verse 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." The plan is settled. What we need has been delivered. A dying plan is in place. Peter knew his apostolic influence was under fire. It was under fire by error of all sorts. It was under fire by complacency of Christians. It was under fire by his own impending death. The best he could offer was sufficient. And that is a reminder in the flesh, an affirmation of the abiding Scripture, the Word of God, that was able to build them up and to give them an inheritance among those that are sanctified. Our dying wish is under fire, even tonight. As we think about our children, as we think about loved ones, as we think about members of this congregation who are in the borderland of the kingdom, so to speak. And yes, especially of those who know it and are established in the present truth. We need reminding. Glory be to God for his unshakable word that is sufficient in and of itself to stir us up and to keep us in remembrance. God, help us to not get tired of it. God, help us to not get tired of being reminded. And God, help us to commit it to our hearts so that our souls and well-beings will be committed to him in eternity one day. A dying wish under fire. Tonight we extend the Lord's invitation. Perhaps there's some here who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. No better opportunity than right now. Might we remind you that opportunity is fleeting for you to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. We want to help you do that. We want to help you in any way that we can. Maybe as a child of God, you have needs that we can assist you with, whether it be prayer, whether it be encouragement, to keep on keeping on. Whatever it is, we want to extend the opportunity to you to come to the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing.